especially with all these moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas, I don't stand a chance. But I'll do the best I can. Turn to the book of Proverbs. Brian, you don't get all the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. I'll just read it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these children and their experience and their blessing this week. We pray, God, that you will touch each of their lives and bless them. Draw them to yourself. Guide them as they grow up and make all the decisions they'll make in life. Lord, you know every heart that's in this room today, and I pray that your word will touch each heart. I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we brag on ourselves or condemn ourselves about the things that we do. You know, we do a certain thing. We give a little money. We help somebody out down the line. And we think about God as holding these things in great importance. And we have a lot of laws and customs and whatever that we hold value in. And we think God holds the same value that we do. But you know, that's not exactly true. Notice what it says here. I want to speak to you on the heart today. Not just the actions, not just the food, not just what you do, but your heart. Because it makes all the difference in the world. You can do the right thing with the wrong heart and God's not going to approve. You can do the wrong thing with the right heart and God will approve. God is looking at the heart. And if you look through the Bible, you're going to find example after example that God wants to know what you are inside. It's not so much what you look like on the outside. It's what you are on the inside. He said, keep thy heart with all diligence. If we could get people, not just young people, all of us, people, to have our hearts right with God, we'd have a whole lot better life.
Amen.
We'd be a whole lot better example.
Amen.
We'd be better parents,
Amen.
Better grandparents, better friends. Keep thy heart. He's saying, don't let your heart go after wealth. Don't let your heart go after, I've got to be rich. Riches doesn't bring happiness. Man, in the papers, in the magazines, on the television, in the movies, how many examples do we have to see that these people are just filthy rich and they're miserable? And some poor old boy with six kids working 6 days a week, he's got a loving family, and he's happy. It's the heart. It's the heart. And the Bible speaks of it many, many times. So he says, keep your heart with all diligence. Pay attention to what's going to affect your heart. Now, sometimes we don't think it, but a lot of things affect our hearts. Our friendships affect our hearts. A lot of people don't make it out of drug abuse because they don't change their friends. And if you don't change your friends and you don't change your ways, you won't make it out. I knew a fellow that was on drugs, and he went through about five rehabs, but he kept the same friends. And he'd do good for a couple of months, maybe 3 or 4 months, and oh, he's doing good. He's fighting the battle really well. And then one day he's feeling a little bad, and the friend said, well, here, take one of these, and he's back. You have to change some things, or your heart is going to get damaged. It's going to aim the wrong direction. Sometimes we pray wrong prayers because our heart's wrong. Down inside of us, we may be saying words that are acceptable to be heard or even acceptable to God at another situation, but our heart's not right. And God is looking on the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Pay attention to it, people. Pay attention to what affects your heart. What really inspires your emotion. For out of it are the issues of life. Look at Mark chapter 7. Jesus is explaining something to people. They had a lot of problems in the Jewish religion about what you ate, how you ate it, whether you washed your hands before you ate it, and lots of, these are good hygiene laws. It's good to wash your hands. It's good to be clean. It's good to have a lot of water and run the water over you. But you know, they were criticizing his disciples. And here in chapter 7, verse 18, Jesus is explaining to his disciples, and he says unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him?" Now, for a teetotaler like myself, I don't drink. I guess flu medicine might have the alcohol in it, but I don't drink alcohol. The strongest thing I drink is Coca-Cola. And that's not that good for me, I know. I'm not bragging on it. But I'm just simply saying, for me to think, I don't drink wine, beer, or liquor. I don't want it in my house. I stood against it with my kids. And I didn't want them bringing it in, and I was very hard on them. But you know, it's not because the actual alcohol going into you is going to defile you. It's if you get a little bit too much and you get drunk, you're liable to kill somebody on the road home and go to prison. You're liable to take somebody else's life and not mean it. You know, all you got to do is watch the news. Every Saturday night in front of some bar or at somebody's barbecue, at somebody's house, a brother stabs a brother or shoots his father or something else because they drank too much. They were drunk. So, just so that I don't ever shoot Billy or Eddie, I don't drink.
Amen.
Because I might. No, I'm lying to you. What he's saying here is that eating with dirty hands, eating without preparing beforehand does not defile you in the eyes of God. It might make you sick. It's a good idea to wash your hands. But that's not the thing. It's the heart. What affects the heart? Nothing that goes in my mouth reaches my heart. It reaches my belly. And it goes out to the septic tank or the sewer system. Whatever doesn't get used. But it doesn't touch my heart. That's why a lot of restraints of religion are ridiculous. They don't affect the heart or the life of the person. And that's what he's telling them here. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly. And goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within and defile the man.
Amen.
It's not what you put in your mouth. It's not how clean your hands are. It's what comes out of your heart. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he looked out and saw a beautiful young woman, somebody else's wife. His heart lusted. He had a bunch of wives, and he could have had more if he wanted them. But he took another man's wife because she was young and beautiful and he was the king and he was staying home when he should have been out at war. It's what comes out of the heart. The hatred, the cussing, the violence, the anger that's within us, the lust that's within us, the desire and the thing for riches. I heard the story of a woman. She was in a little dire straits, but she owned her house in Florida. She figured that if she sold her house and put it all into lottery tickets, she was bound to win. She knew she was going to win. She sold her house, took every bit of the money from the house, bought lottery tickets, and didn't win. You got to watch what you think. You have to bounce it off of somebody else.
Amen.
You might ought to go listen to Dad.
Amen.
You might ought to ask Mom if she could spend a little time listening to you. You might let a brother or sister or somebody say, is this a good idea? That's not a good idea. What comes out of our heart, the lust, the desire that we want for ourselves may not be what God wants for us at all. And here he says it here, it's not what comes into the belly. It's not what went into the mouth. It's what comes out of your heart. And you know it. Every one of you knows. You have emotions rise up in you. You have anger. You have a grudge that you simply cannot get rid of, and it poisons you. It doesn't poison the person you're mad at. They may not even know you're mad at them. You've got all this anger in you. You can't sleep and you can't eat, and you got an upset stomach and you're taking all the Tums in the world. And it's not hurting them a bit. They don't even know you're mad. They didn't even know they offended you. And even if they did, what difference does it make? You're ruining yourself. What's ruining you is the anger, the unwillingness to forgive that is in your heart. Now let me ask you, if you're not a Christian, then this doesn't apply to you. But if you are a Christian, by that I mean you've accepted Christ as the payment for your sins. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe.
Amen.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen.
If you have that, how can you not forgive somebody something else? Okay, so they insulted you. Okay, so they insulted your kid. Okay, so they owe you some money. Who cares? Is it going to be anything big? No. It's not going to be anything that's really going to change your life. It's not that important. What comes out of the heart, that's what defiles you. Now, when we had this list of things here, we've got evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Do any of them come out of you? Do any of them come out of you? They sure do.
Amen.
When I point the finger, I'm not going to miss anybody.
Amen.
And in fact, I got three pointing back at me. We know what our problem is. It's a heart problem.
Amen.
We need our hearts transformed. We need our hearts changed. We need our minds changed.
Amen.
And we need to remember that we've been forgiven. I think one of the most important things that a Christian ought to do is forgive. Maybe you're estranged with your brother. You haven't talked to him in 20 years. Maybe you ought to call him. Maybe you ought to call him and just ask him to forgive you. Maybe he thinks you've offended him. I had a father, an older man, 80 years old, come to me. And he was offended in his son, who was about 55 years old, because the son wouldn't call him and confess or whatever. He said, isn't he supposed to do that? I said, yes. But you're supposed to do it. I don't know whether your boy is saved or not, but you claim to be saved. If you're saved, how did you get to be saved? Because Jesus paid your debt. You didn't pay it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Every bit of it came by grace. It was a gift. If you have been fully, freely forgiven, how can you hold a grudge?
Amen.
Against anybody. I don't care how bad what they did hurt you. How can you hold a grudge? I've been forgiven everything. Maybe you never were a sinner. I was a sinner. I'm still a sinner as far as practice is concerned. I still say stupid things. I still get mad when I misunderstand some things sometimes. And I'm still very, very foolish. Aren't you? I remember telling my daddy I was 25 and he was 60. And I said, I'll sure be glad when I get to be 60. He said, why, son, would you want to be 60? I said, then I won't make the stupid mistakes like I made this week. He said, I'm 60 and I'm still making them. No hope. No hope. Talk to some of these old people. They do stupid things every day. They're worried about the hereafter. They're up in the living room, they walk into the kitchen and wonder what they're here after. We're all pretty foolish sometimes, aren't we? All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Your biggest problem is what's within. Your biggest problem is your heart. And you allow it to go after evil things. You defile yourself before God. And you need to ask forgiveness every time you walk into His presence. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Matthew 22:36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You ever done that? That's pretty hard to do.
Amen.
I got bills to pay every month. I've got plenty of sicknesses in myself. I got a sick wife. Man, I got problems in the church. We got all sorts of things, don't we, to capture our attention.
Amen.
I got to keep the car running. I've got to burn the trash. And you know something? We have to wash dishes every once in a while. You can't just live on love. Somebody's got to wash a dish. Are you going to get through eating or eating on pretty dirty dishes sooner or later? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That ought to be enough to keep you repenting for the rest of your life. Just that. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's talking about what's inside of you. He's not talking about where your feet took you. He's not talking about what you saw last night. He's not talking about you saying some other things, doing some other things. He's talking about what's inside of you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, everything in you. Well, I've heard some people tell me they do that. I have never reached it myself.
Amen.
Maybe for a moment of time, maybe in a prayer sometime, maybe on a given day, but last 24 hours doing that? Not when you put your attention to driving the car or getting the groceries or vacuuming the floor or picking up after kids. No, I don't think so. We have a lot of things that take our attention. And we give them way too much importance. There's no doubt about that.
Amen.
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I have never been able to read the Ten Commandments without being convicted. I read those 10 laws, those Old Testament laws, back in the 17th chapter of Exodus. And I think about them and I think, wow, every time I read them, I don't feel good. I feel bad. Every time I read them, I don't think, well, I've done that one, I've done that one, and I've done that one. No, I don't feel that way. I feel like I have broken this one. I've broken this one. And when I read the two commandments that all the laws, every one of the laws in the Bible is contained in right here, I can never read it without conviction that I don't match up, that I don't live well enough, that I don't love people enough. I don't love my neighbor as myself. Now, a little bit, yeah. The last time I bought a car, I didn't buy my neighbor a car. No. I take my wife out to eat more than I take my neighbor out to eat. Don't you? Love your neighbor as yourself. You that good? Boy, I'd say you're walking in pride if you're telling me you're that good. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. God is interested in your heart. He wants to know what you love. He wants to know what you hate. He wants to know how you're going to treat other people. How are you going to treat your kids? I wonder how some kids can grow up and even be normal with the homes they're raised in, with the problems they face every day of the week. And their whole life they're raised up, and what they see of adults isn't pretty. Amen. Turn back in the Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look at verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, that's his face, or on the height of his stature. He's a tall, big, strong man, because I have refused him. I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, and the Lord looketh on the heart. Saul has disobeyed the Lord and lost his franchise to be king. And God's looking for a new king for Israel. And he tells Samuel, go to the house of Jesse. He's got seven boys. And when you go there, we're going to anoint a king. I'll point him out to you. Now Samuel, he tells Jesse, prepare a feast. You get everything ready because I'm coming to your place. Now that was a very scary thing, because Jesse does not know what Samuel's going to do. And Samuel had an awful lot of power. He could come in and convict people of sin and wipe them out. Well, he did. Jesse prepared the feast, and Samuel came, and they're all sitting down, and he said, let me see your sons. And so the first one, the oldest, Eliab. And Samuel said, wow, number one, this is it. He looks like a king. Wow, look at that face. Look at that brow. Look at that beard. That is king material. And look how big he is. He's head and shoulders above others. And the Lord said, don't you look at his countenance, his face. Don't you look at his stature. I don't care if he's 6 foot. And to be 6 foot in that day would have been pretty big. He said, I have refused him. Whoa. Samuel's taken back a little bit. But Samuel obeyed the Lord. And he said, bring another one. And they went through them, and the Lord hadn't chosen anybody. And he said, you got any more sons? Yeah. We got the kid brother. He's out with the sheep. He said, well, we're not going to sit down to eat till you get him in here. And when he saw him, remember, God's looking on the heart. He's a short little fella. He's young. Sort of good looking. Maybe a little redheaded. And God said, that's him. And they anointed him. Why? God doesn't worry about the countenance. God's not too worried about the statue. God's looking at the heart. Let me tell you what. I'm 77 years old, almost 78. Never thought I'd live this long, but I'm here. So I'm preaching. Plan to do it as long as I got breath and voice to do it with, and as long as they'll let me. When they run me off, I'll be back over there in the back corner saying, amen, hallelujah. I would say that in my life, I've seen some men that really made a mistake because they looked on the beauty of the face and the symmetry of the body. And they got a little girl that was so proud of her beauty, she didn't know how to work, didn't know how to serve, couldn't take troubles. And man, were they sorry they ever married by looking at what they saw. Oh, but I've seen a lot of women too. He's big, he's handsome, he's strong, he's good looking, he's the best football player at our school. That's not that good, you understand? Just at your school. Do you know all those guys on those pro teams that are sitting on the bench? They're better than anybody you ever had at your school. And they're sitting on the bench. You better not be looking too much at the countenance, how beautiful that face is, how much it inspires you, how rich that body is. You might not get what you're looking for. Boy or girl, buddy, it's happened thousands, millions of times. He said, don't look on his countenance. Don't look on his stature. I have refused him. And they ran the rest of the sons through. And Samuel says, I haven't got him yet. Bring that boy. Maybe David was 17. Not exactly sure, but he was still a youth. And when they brought him in, Samuel anointed him. The little brother, those big brothers have been cuffing him around ever since he was born. You know it. They teased him. They messed with him. They messed with his mind. They roughed him up. Yeah, he's just a little brother, and he never did get big. What do you think about that? He might have been fairly good looking. He just never did get a big stature. When he was the greatest king of Israel, he wasn't a big man. Just average. And they anointed him. Why? God said, I'm looking on his heart. You think of David? You think of all the things he did, how great he was, how great a king he was. Yes, he's a great sinner too. But he was a great king and he loved God. Just take the book of Psalms and read what this man can say. You'd do well just to pray his prayers back to God. You want an example of prayer? Read the Psalms of David. Pray those back to God Almighty and you'll be on better ground than probably most of the prayers you pray. Now turn over just a page or two to chapter 17 and verse 37. 1 Samuel 17, 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. David David has been back at home. His brothers, his three oldest brothers, they're out there in the war. They're these great big soldiers. They got on their armor. They got their swords. They're the representative of the family out at the war. But there's a giant. You see, that's 10 foot. Right there. I'm 5'10" now. I've shrunk a little. Look at that. That's 10 foot. That's what Goliath was. And David's up there bringing some presents from his father to the captain of his brothers and to his brothers themselves and whatever. And about the time he's talking with them and says, "Let me see your armor. Let me see your sword. Can you shoot the gun for me?" Goliath walks out, 10 foot tall. He probably weighed 400 pounds. And it was muscle. "I defy the armies of the living God. Send a man out. Got a champion? Send a man out." Saul was almost 7 foot tall. He was a big man in Israel. He was almost 7 foot tall. He was a big man. Remember when David tried to put on his armor? Too big. Walking around in an oversized dress. You could turn around in it without switching the arms. "I defy the armies of the living God. Send a man out. Send me somebody to fight. And if I win, okay, or if he wins, that settles the war. I defy the armies of the living God." And Saul's army is trembling. They're shaking. His own brothers, this big Eliab who looked like the king, he didn't stand up and say, "I'll go fight him." No. And his brothers even got mad at him. "Oh, your pride. I know your pride. You just come up here to see the battle and all of this stuff, you know, just putting him down." So David said, "What's going to happen to the fellow that whips this guy?" And he got the spiel of what will happen. And he went to Saul and said, "I'll fight him." He's 17, 18 years old. I mean, he doesn't even have a real good beard yet. He doesn't look like he's big enough to stand up to the guy's sword, who's taller than him. "You're not ready to fight him." "Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am." "Well, why?" "Well, I keep the sheep." That was the youngest one's job. It was sort of lowly. "I keep the sheep. Now, you guys have television, computers, iPhones, all sorts of video games, and you don't have a reason to ever be bored. But you take a young man out in the field with nothing but sheep. He's bored. Well, you know what he did? He learned to play all sorts of musical instruments. You know where he learned? Where mom and daddy couldn't hear him. He invented musical instruments. This man has a brain. He invented musical instruments. He's a great poet. He was a prophet. He was a king. Man after God's own heart. He also had something that I grew up with, what we called a slingshot. Now, they didn't have these little professional-made things. In my day, we had to look for a real rubber inner tube. Real rubber inner tube. I'm telling you, that thing will stretch and go back. And we'd go out and find a tree on our house, at our house, that had the fork just right, you know. And you would cut that down. And then we'd tie that rubber to that fork. And we shot rocks. And believe it or not, you can get pretty good with one of those things. I still shoot them. But I use marbles. I couldn't have afforded marbles to have shot them in my day when I was a kid. David didn't have any marbles. He didn't have any baseballs. He had rocks. And you know what he did? Half of the day, he's tired. He says, oh boy, wow, did I get that? And hit it. And he got good. There's some people that are really good shots. The best shot I've ever gone against is Trinidad Noyola. That man can shoot straight. I would never want to mess with him. You mess with him if you want to, but I don't think I want to. David got good. He got to where when he aimed, it hit it. And when that lion came and took one of those lambs, he just took a rock up and hit him right in the head. And when that bear came, I have no doubt he used the same weapon. Here's a big man, and he's got a shield that's as big as I am. And a sword maybe as long as I am. And a man to walk before him to protect him, and a shield on his head. And he walks out, and here's a kid with no armor, no sword, a sling, a kid's plaything. A kid's plaything. I wondered how anybody could get this good. One time on the History Channel, they had a program. I can't find it now. I don't know where it is. I wish I could show it to you. But what they did was they took things just like a baseball, and they trained young men today in our time to where they could take that swing and go around one time. And man, it was like it was hit by a baseball bat, and they hit what they aimed at. It was fascinating to me. That was David. That was David. All that time he's bored to death. Let's see if I can hit it at that far. How can I do it at that far? All that time he's bored to death. God's making a weapon out of him. Saul said, you need to wear my armor. No, I don't need your armor. I've got my own weapons. And he went out there, and Goliath, I think he probably had him a shield over his face. And he looked at this 17-year-old kid, sort of a good-looking redhead. Small size, half, fourth his size. And he said, look at that, wow. And he left this part open. David didn't need a bigger spot than that. That's all he needed. He went down there to the brook and he got him five. And somebody said, why, if he was so good, why did he get five? Well, the guy had four brothers. I'd rather go out with six shots in my revolver than just one. He picked up five smooth stones, and he took one, and he ran towards him, and he slung it, and hit him right in the head. May have killed him right then, I'm not sure. But he didn't take any chances. He ran right up to him, took his own sword, and cut his head off, and lifted it up. And the army of Israel rose up to a great victory. Talk about a hero. You know what God was looking for? Heart. Heart can make all the difference in the world. It makes a difference in sports. It makes a difference in preachers. It makes a difference in mothers and fathers. Heart makes an awful lot of difference in our lives. You need to have your heart right. You need to keep your heart right. You need to guard your heart and not ever let it go wrong. Because when your heart's wrong, you're going to hurt a lot of people.
Amen.
Including yourself. I'm going to stop there. I've got a Savior. It saved my soul 56 years ago. Going to be close to 57. Just a month or two. Wow. He changed my life. He changed my heart. He drew me into His fold and made me His son. Let me tell you what. He called me to preach it. That He's that kind of a Savior. He'll forgive your sin. He'll wipe the slate clean. He'll make you His child. And He'll take you to be with Him in heaven forever. What a promise. What do you have to give for this? $1 million? $2 million? $1 billion? It's free. It's free. You couldn't buy it. It's without price. All you have to do is believe and call upon Him. You say, God couldn't forgive my sin. Oh, yes, He can. You know why? Because what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was one perfect man stood in the place of all sinful men. And that if you will repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you and believe that Jesus died in your place, He'll give you that righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it. You couldn't buy it. He'll give it to you. What a promise. That's the best news I ever heard. I've been preaching it 56 years. It's the best news I can think of. I haven't found anything better. Are you saved today? You're here. Are you saved? You know if you died tonight, you would go into the presence of Jesus because you have trusted Him. You have asked Him to forgive you your sins. You've trusted what He did on the cross of Calvary to pay your debt. Not your religion. Not all the things you can do for God. What God has done for you. Can you believe it and accept it? He'll save your soul. How did I know that? He did me. I wasn't in a church when I got saved. I was in a trailer house. Brian? I was in a trailer house. And God saved my soul and changed my life. You know what He can do for you today? If you're here and you're not saved, He can save you. Amen. You walked in a sinner on the road to hell and you can walk out a saint on the road to heaven.
Yes, sir.
Sins forgiven, dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Born again, born of the Spirit of God with a new heart. Let's sing "Just As I Am." 249.